I want to invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 17. Revelation 17 this morning. The title of the message this morning is Mystery Babylon. Mystery Babylon. What we saw last time we were together was the pouring out of the bowl judgments upon the earth. One of the most horrendous times the earth will know in its history ever. Or when God sends forth His seven angels with bowls full of His own wrath upon the earth to really snap the world back into His own control. Now, I use the word snap here kind of advisedly because extreme times call for extreme measures, and we're in an extreme time. Things are kind of out of control. But what's very interesting is that you and I are living in a little bit of a crisis time as well. And I thought of how it's almost as if, because we are Americans, we are finding ourselves, because we're part of this generation, being snapped to the back of the train. God, in His Word, makes it clear that America really isn't a big deal by the time Jesus is ready to come. And folks, we are being snapped to the back of the train as we speak. We are becoming a debtor nation rather than a lender nation. We are becoming the tail and not the head in the economies of the world. Now, as we look at chapter 17, you're going to see why that is going to happen, why it is happening, and hopefully we'll be able to glean some things from history. There's a lot of information, so I hope you have your thinking caps on, and I want you to pull out a pen if you have one and write some notes on the back of your bulletin. You might want to write a verse or two down now and then or something that's not quite clear, and go back and listen on the internet to this message, because this is a message you need to be familiar with. The Bible says in chapter 17, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." The first heading of our message this morning comes from the words of this angel. He's one of the angels who, in fact, poured out the seven vials. He's one of those seven. If you look back in chapter 16, in verse 19, it says, "And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God." God is keeping an account of Babylon. Now, Babylon is something you'll want to be kind of familiar with in the overarching understanding of human history, as well as biblical history. And so as we look at this, you're going to, like I said, going to have your thinking caps on, because there's a little history. We are so removed from it because we don't read history. We're not taught history anymore. But the fact is what's before us here is huge. All right? Verse 1 does tell us, this angel says, "I will show you the judgment." That'll be our first heading. And if you let your eye fall down to verse 7, the angel says unto him, "I will tell you the mystery." These are our two headings. So you have hangers for your thoughts, all right? Now the first passage, first part of this passage deals with this great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, folks, a couple things right out of the gate. Number one, it says that sits. Okay, she's there. She was there in John's time, and she's there now. She's been there all along, we're going to see in our study this morning. But what I want you to recognize is that this is advisedly called the great whore or the great harlot. Why? It's because she is the counterfeit of all good and godly religion. You see, God refers to Israel in the Old Testament as His wife. Jesus refers to the church as the bride. These are all sanctified, sacred issues and realities that you and I have a part in. The bride of Christ, He's the bridegroom. Man, we look forward to being with the bridegroom. We look forward to the wedding feast. And throughout the millennium, we're going to rule and reign with Christ at His right hand, as it were, as kings and priests with our God. But the fact is the devil, from the beginning of time, he was the covering cherub. He was not without information. He was wise. He filled up the sum of perfection, Ezekiel tells us in chapter 28. And what we see is that he anticipated the Lord Jesus' arrival. And because of that, all the way back from the beginning of time, back after the flood of Noah and into the time of Nimrod and the time of Babylon, the Tower of Babel and the first seeds of that reality, all of that was an anticipation trying to, as it were, usurp The whole ideology God had set in motion when He started the world into existence. The Bible says in verse 17, or verse 1 of chapter 17, that He's going to show unto John the judgment of the great whore. And it says in verse 2, whom the kings of the earth, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. This is not a sexual thing. It is a spiritual fornication. It is an unfaithfulness to the one and true God. If you go back into the Old Testament and you look in the book of Genesis, you will find from the time of Adam all the way up until the time of the flood, God kind of left man to his own devices. Actual false worship wasn't a big deal until after the flood. When God said, spread out and subdue the earth, Nimrod said, no, let's come together. Let's all come together. We'll build a tower that reaches unto the heavens. So he did exactly the opposite of what God said. Now, our backstory is not set forth in the Scriptures at that point, but you'll see the vestiges of it throughout your Bible when you read it. And a lot of the pages that are still stuck together in your Bible by that gold edging are places where you would find mention of all of the vestiges of this Babylonian infiltration into the thing called religion. But what I want you to see is that this woman is the great whore. She is, in fact, the antithesis to the bride of Christ. She has circumvented kings and kingdoms. She has kind of manipulated them. If in your mind you could imagine back in the days of Pharaoh, when Moses went in and said, let my people go, and he would do miracle after miracle, there were a couple of guys standing in the room. We find later their names in Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3. Jannes and Jambres were two of them, but they were like priests at the right hand of Pharaoh. And they did miracles too. And they had a few tricks in their bag. And they were doing some stuff until they got to a certain point and they said, this is truly the finger of God, because we can't do that. You see, there's always been a religious influence in the court of emperors. You think of Nebuchadnezzar, he's wanting to know what his dream means. What does he do? He calls the Chaldeans in. He says, tell me. And they are his manipulators. They are the ones who are kind of telling him how to go and whether to go out to war or not. You even see in the times of Caesar that he had his advisors, and many of them were religious in nature. And throughout history, you're going to see that. These kings have committed fornication, spiritual adultery with this harlot. That is what she has done throughout history. Bible says in verse 2 that they have committed fornication with her, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, one of the things about false religion is that false religion makes God like a golden calf. That's why people like false religion. You see, when Israel came out of Egypt, what did they do? Moses goes up for 40 days and 40 nights. He's up talking to God, getting the Ten Commandments, getting an idea of where they're supposed to go, what they should anticipate. He comes back down. They have made a golden calf. The golden calf was one of the images they used to see their oppressors in Egypt used to worship them. Now, if you make God into a golden calf, and they did, and you call His name Jehovah, and they did, then all you have to do is throw Jehovah a bale of hay and go out and play. The Bible says they created that golden calf, and then they were able to put him over in a corner, if you will, and they were able to go and become revelous, in fact, become inflamed with sensual behavior right there. The Bible says they sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. When Moses came down, he heard in the camp the noise of an army. But then he says, this is no army, this is the people of God reveling. And that's when he walks into the room and people are half dressed, people are reveling, carousing and drunk, and he takes the Ten Commandments and he casts them and they bash into a million pieces. And then he grinds them up with powder, puts them in the fire with which he melts down that image, and he makes the people drink it. What I'm saying is that this changing of the likeness of God is what people want, and they become drunk with it. I had a girl who was a good friend of mine. We walked together in our graduation in high school. I was thankful they let me graduate. But at any rate, that's another story. She walked with me, and she wasn't ashamed. No, well, let's just stop. Anyway, the whole idea, she was a Catholic girl, and she said, you know, Dave, I'll go out, and I'll carouse all week, and I'll go to church on Sunday, and the priest will act like I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. Just fuss over me and tell me how wonderful. She says, I know. I know who I am. Came that close to getting saved. But she never did. unfortunately. But she saw through it. They became drunk. Why? Because if you can change God into something you can put on a pedestal and walk away from, you don't have to worry about the conscience. That is false religion in its essence. And the Bible says in verse 2 that the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Verse 3 says, "So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns." Now let's look at that for a moment, because what we see is this angel takes him away. And I want you to know everything in this book of Revelation has chronological thrust. However, we've seen over and again, he'll tell us something, then he'll give us a parenthesis. And the parenthesis is where he begins to explain some of the backstory. So it is here. This woman sits upon the beast, but in chronological order, she's not sitting anymore because God has just poured out the bowls of wrath. What's going to happen is you'll see the judgment of this woman is news to John because he's way back in the time of Rome. Okay, so he's been told what's going to happen in sort of a broad stroke. Now he's going back and he's saying, "Now I want you to see the great harlot. I want you to see her judgment." And God wants us to see it as well. The Bible says that he saw this woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast and full of names of blasphemy. Now, I want to read the next verse too to give you the context, but it says in verse 3, "Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of abominations," or "the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Now, before I go further, you have to get this thread kind of clear in your mind, and it is brought to us in verse 3, where it said on their heads of this beast were the names of blasphemy. Now, I've often read through this, but it's only in this recent study that I've been doing that I've kind of got a clue as to what those names are. You will recognize many of them. The first one you probably won't, because it's so ancient as to be almost out of our mind's eye. It is Semiramis and Tammuz. After Semiramis and Tammuz, and I'll tell you who they are in a minute, you'll find people, other people brought forth. You will find Isis and Horus in the kingdom of Egypt. You will find Cupid and Aphrodite in the Greeks. You will find Ashtaroth. You will find, let me see which ones I want to bring out to you because there's so many of them. You will find Ishtar. You will find Venus and Mars in Rome. There was a Madonna child worship going on throughout the centuries. It was started right after the flood when Nimrod built a tower we know of as the Tower of Babel. What happened at the Tower of Babel is we're introduced in chapter 10 of Genesis to a man named Nimrod, who was a mighty hunter. He was not only a mighty hunter, but he was also evidently a great leader, because he was the one who convinced the people not to spread out and subdue the earth, but rather to come together and build a tower. And the tower, he said, would reach unto the heavens. Now, what you have to recognize is that Nimrod married a woman. And this is not given to us in Scripture, though the vestiges are all over the Old Testament. When you read it, you'll see this woman referred to as the Queen of Heaven. Her son referred to as by name as Tammuz. The people in Ezekiel were worshiping and weeping after the rising up in the springtime of Tammuz. They were waiting for that fertility god to come out of the ground and wake up the world, and they were praying to it. It's an amazing thing. But what happened was Nimrod had a wife, probably was his mother, and her name was Semiramis. Nimrod gets killed, and she begins to conjure a whole lot of stuff about him. Before his death, she began to say he was sort of a sun god. Later we'll hear his name called Baal. All this heady stuff. Try to stay focused for you. Semiramis makes out like Nimrod is the sun god. He dies. She evidently has an illicit relationship and bears a son, but she says he's miraculously conceived and calls him Tammuz. Now she begins to have idols made of her holding Tammuz, who she says is the reincarnation of Nimrod. All I'm saying, and the thing you need to take from this, is the beginning of false religion happened at Babel. It was brought, bringing everybody together. And everybody was lit up about it. They believed what Semiramis told them. And she began to have images made of herself holding Tammuz. And it looks an awful lot like, Google it, folks, it'll look just like the Madonna child we see in our ecclesiastical circles of the modern day. After we see this being destroyed, God kind of reaches down and confounds the languages. Everybody kind of gropes for a place, and we find the next time you turn around, a place called Egypt rising up and becoming a world empire. And in Egypt, you have Isis and Horus. They are the goddess and god, baby child, Madonna child worship. All through the history of man, we find Madonna child worship. All the way down to what John was at that time. In Rome, we have Mercury and Venus, or Venus and Mars. They also, Madonna child. Now, they had a lot of gods and goddesses, but this was the all consistent, chronic. Sometimes she didn't have a place to sit, but when the empires arose, she was right on task and she was right there manipulating things. And so as you look at this, what you're seeing is the names of blasphemy, I believe, are Isis and Horus and Ishtar and Baal and various names given to the Madonna child throughout history. Because, as we will see, she manipulates so much as things unfold. She is called the Great Whore because she will come into a place where she will not only be false religion, but eventually she will take the church itself and usurp the reins of the church and begin to lead the church into a worldly alliance. And that is really what the problem is with false religion. It's all about somehow circumventing the true and the just and the right. And many times it will end in a very bloody way. Verse 3 says that I saw this woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, those 7 heads and 10 horns, he's going to explain in a few minutes, so we'll set that aside. Verse 4 says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now, what you see here is the pageantry of this religion. Jesus did not come in pomp and circumstance. Jesus was born in a manger. When asked where he abode, he told the disciples, the birds of the air have nest, the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, Jesus...